Thank you for the name of Jesus. Amen. I am grateful for the name. It's above all names. No other name given among men whereby we might be saved but the name of Jesus. I'm continuing a series of sermons entitled Why? And today my message is why we must stay ready. Why we must stay ready. We live in a culture of pleasure seekers. We are very prosperous, probably the most prosperous culture that has ever existed in human history. And we have very strong opinions. We want things done our way. We want them done right now. We don't really understand why that can't always happen. I'm afraid that's why Christianity is no longer revered in our culture as it once was. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. There's a dreaded D word, deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Christians are called to please God, not self. Our culture wants to please self and not God. And that explains a growing trend. I was doing some research this week and found out that among millennials and Generation Z, the most current generation of young people, that atheism is growing. Twice as many members of millennials and Generation Z profess to be atheists as in the general population as a whole. And I think it also explains why there's a growing trend toward churches that espouse an easy believism. All you got to do is walk an aisle or fill out a business form or pray a simple prayer and God will forgive your sins and you'll go to heaven when you die and you can live like you want to live and there's no strings attached. And you find those kinds of churches growing very rapidly because it appeals to our carnal nature. But I would tell you that both of those groups are extremely vulnerable because neither is equipped, neither is ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Why am I so sure about that? Why am I so sure these people are vulnerable? Well, life is uncertain. Have you noticed? Life is uncertain. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. The frightening thing is, while we know we all have an appointment with death someday, we don't have any idea when that appointment is. Could be today. Could be in 50 years. Could be in some time in between. That's a frightening prospect, which says to me we must be prepared and must be ready in case it's today. I think we naively assume that we'll all live to be 100 plus years old and have good health. And then before it's our time to die, we'll begin to notice some decline in our physical abilities, and that will be our cue to make things right with God such that when we die, we'll be ready. And yet we've already seen an example this year, a Grovetown High School student, I believe 18 years of age, left home one typical school morning and never arrived at school. She had an appointment. Last year in the Augusta Christian School alone, we had three students in our community who, again, nothing out of the ordinary, and yet they didn't make it home that evening. Through tragic accidents, they lost their lives. So we're none promised tomorrow. And yet, isn't it true that we are so very presumptuous that we're going to get not just tomorrow, but many tomorrows to live as we see fit? I would tell you that's a dangerous, dangerous prospect. How do you know, preacher? How can you be sure? Why are you so confident we need to be ready anytime? Well, two things stand out to me. First and foremost is my faith in God's Word. My faith in God's Word. A great many people in our world today debate the credibility of God's Word. Many acknowledge it as inspired of God. And for that reason, it's a good guide for life. But after all, it's a very old book. They don't understand a lot of things about our world today, and
they're just as human as we are. So, you know, it contains errors, and we don't know where the errors are. So we can look at it as a good guide, but, I mean, we've got to do what makes the most sense to us. And a loving God will simply understand if the two don't mesh precisely. And I would tell you that that very attitude is an insult to the God of all creation. Are we really telling me that you think God is so feeble as to be unable to communicate with humans? Are we so simple-minded as to think that God is unable to inspire humans to record His word and will? Are we so naive as to believe that having done so, God couldn't preserve His word down through the ages, ensuring its accuracy that future generations might know Him? I would tell you, if God has those limitations, He's not much of a God. But my God has no limitations. God has spoken clearly to man. God has enabled man to record His plan for humanity. And God has preserved the accuracy and authenticity of that word down through the ages so that future generations can know Him and serve Him faithfully. God not only can do it, He did do it according to His word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And Peter also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved in the Greek language there is pharaoh. And it means to carry along, to bear up, to drive, or to be moved. So God, through His Holy Spirit, moved upon holy men in the past to cause them to record His perfect plan and purpose for His people. And then He's, through the ages, preserved that word that we might know His will and know of His past works and know of His desire for our lives of service to Him so that we might be a blessing to Him as well. Peter and Paul trusted the Word of God. And so did Jesus. I was intrigued this week, and I'm reading through the Bible again, and I encourage you all to do so. Well, I've been greatly blessed by the responses I've had from last week's message, challenging us all to begin each day in the Word of God. And I've heard several positive testimonies even today as to how the week has gone so much better because people have done just that. And so I encourage you to keep it up. It'll absolutely change your perspective so as you can face the trials and tribulations and obstacles of life with a victorious outlook as opposed to a discouraged and defeated outlook. But Jesus had great confidence in the Word of God. I'll read for you in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But do you understand? He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. I'm amazed as I read the Old Testament. The quotes I find from the lips of Jesus. How about He said in Matthew 5, 27, you shall not commit adultery. And He's quoting Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. How about Matthew 5, 38? He says an eye for an eye. And He's quoting Exodus 21, 24. How about He said in Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And He's quoting there Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. How about Matthew chapter 9, verse 13? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting there Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. That's a short list, but there's a long list. Hundreds of quotations from the Lord Jesus Christ that came directly from the Old Testament. What does that prove, preacher? It proves to me that Jesus had confidence in the Word of God as given to God's people. If Jesus had confidence in it, we ought to have confidence in it as well. That's a great place to say amen. You missed it. I'm going to give you one more chance. If Jesus has confidence in the Word, we ought to have confidence in it as well. Amen, preacher. That'll preach. Amen. And if we have confidence in the Word of God says that Jesus is coming again. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be
also.
Well, hey, if he's coming again, we'd better stay ready. Because we don't know the hour or the day in which he is coming. We just know he's given us his word and he is coming again. And yet, the world scoffs at that notion and says, hey, I've been hearing Christians talk about that for hundreds of years. Go back and read history. And people thought Jesus was coming again. And everything stays the same as it's always been. Guess what? That's not a new thinking. It was true in the first century. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Know this, scoffers will come in the last days. Well, hey, if that's a sign of the last days, we certainly are living in the last days because there are plenty of scoffers in our world today. Know this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. There's another key and another telling notion about our world today, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Don't you fall into that trap. Don't you allow the cynics of this world to confuse you. You stay ready. Why? Because you have faith in God's holy word. But that's not all. I believe you've got to stay ready because of a fear of God's wrath. A fear of God's wrath. The future of this old planet is pretty bleak. If God's word is true, and I absolutely believe it's entirely true, then there is not much bright that this old rock can look forward to. Things are going to get a lot worse before they get better. I would tell you, I'm not an easily frightened person. I don't care much for snakes. But beyond that, not many things really frighten me. I don't understand lots of things. But when I read the Word of God about what's going to happen on planet Earth, it really does make me want no part of it. The destruction of the earth, the devastation of the earth is absolutely coming. In Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, he details the wrath of God being poured out on this sin-cursed world. And he describes their wars and famine and pestilence and fire and hail and earthquakes and darkness dominating the landscape and locusts devouring all living things and scorpions stinging people and causing them to long for death. In a matter of a few short months, 60% of the population of the world will perish. But for many, it won't happen soon enough. Because he said in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, they will call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Lambs are pretty gentle characters. Rams are a very different story, but lambs are very gentle. And yet here we see people in a lost and dying world crying out because they can't stand up to the wrath of the Lamb. There's a capital L there. That's the Lamb of glory. No, no, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's wreaking havoc on this world because this world has rejected him. And the suffering will be unequaled. I want nothing to do with that. And praise be to God, I don't have to have something to do with that. That's why I'm staying ready. For Jesus returns with the destruction of the earth. But notice also the deception of unbelievers. The deception of unbelievers. I know people. I've had some discussions fairly recently with some people who say, you know, I'm not sure about all this return of Christ thing. Could happen. But what I'm going to do is just make sure I make a beeline to the nearest church I can find if he comes, so that I can get saved. And I say, that's pretty presumptuous. You really think you're going to be able to pull wool over God's eyes? I remember as a kid, and I suppose this is true of all children. It certainly was of mine. We really think our parents are just dumb as posts. I mean, they don't have enough sense to get out of a shower of rain, right? They don't have walking around sense. I mean, you have their children look at you that way, you know, and you just want to knock them all the way into Tuesday evening. But you can't. And so you just, under your breath, say, bless their hearts. They got a lot to learn. I'm also intrigued, and I saw a Facebook post this week. We get so frustrated with the younger generations of people, and I remember back very well when I was a teenager. I'm a product of the 60s. And the world was just in chaos, and we all were being blamed for it. And I suppose rightly so. I think the world's not yet gotten over the youth movement of the 60s. But people now are all upset about millennials and Generation Zers and all those kind of things. And this one comment on Facebook said, you know, have you looked in the mirror? Because you're the people that raised them. We spoil our children rotten and can't imagine why they're spoiled. Hey, we caused it. We did it. We wanted to have a better life than we had, and so did our parents, perhaps, and I suppose that's a path of destruction. But I really was not able to pull the wool over my parents' eyes very many times. One time, my sister, bless her heart, and you know I'm saying that tongue in cheek, I was about to go have the Board of Education apply the seat of learning. And she said, "Won't you put a plate in your pants? He'll never know it. It won't hurt a bit." Now, she was 5 years older than me, and I trusted her. You know, that was my first mistake, Tony. So my dad was on the way upstairs. So I swung by the kitchen and grabbed a plate and shoved it. And I got in there, and he got old Blackie out, and he said, "All right, bend over." And I did, and there is a plate, you know. And he said, "What is that?" I said, "What is what?" So he pulls the plate out. Then I got whipped twice. And I said, "It was her fault." He said, "Your sister would not do something like that. They always were gullible about her, but never about me." But I just could never pull the wool over my dad's eyes. But yet, we think we can pull the wool over God's eyes? I mean, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. My Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "For this reason," the reason that a lot of people are trying to pull the wool over God's eyes, "God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who not believe the truth." Now, we live in a world today, and people think, you know, that God is this nostalgic, old, decrepit gentleman in heaven who's just delighted to have anybody pay him any attention at all. He would never do anything to hurt anybody's feelings. I mean, he just wants everybody to get along and be happy and coexist and not make waves. And yet, I'm going to read for you again. "For this reason, God will send them strong delusion." Who's the them? They who would not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He's saying, hey, don't think you're going just all of a sudden now after I return for my church, run out and get saved after you were unwilling to live for me during your lifetime. It's just not going to work that way, because Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who believe must come to Him, must believe that He is, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him." We are here today because we believe in God. We believe that God is, and we believe He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We're seeking God today. We're seeking to honor God with our worship. We're seeking to honor God with our singing. We're seeking to honor God with our offerings. We're seeking to honor God with our service. And guess what? It does honor God. And He's greatly blessed in the process. But it takes faith to do so. I got news for you. The day after Jesus comes back, it won't take faith to believe He's coming back. It'll be established historical fact at that point. Well, if it's impossible to please God without faith, there's no way in the world we can please God after He's proven Himself true by somehow sneaking in the back door. It simply isn't going to happen. You get that word up, impossible, in Hebrews 11:6, and it means impossible. It simply is not going to happen, period. We must come to Him by faith, believing that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hey, faith implies being ready. And living by faith implies staying ready. And if we're unwilling to, when He comes, He Himself, not the devil, not the demons, not the present, not your worst enemy on the world, that He is going to cause great delusion to plague our minds so that we cannot be saved. I feel very strongly that when Jesus comes again, the news media will quickly seize the moment and say, you know, all those people, all those holy rollers that have been making our lives miserable all these years are really a bunch of aliens living among us just to disrupt our successes in life. And now they all have gone back to wherever they came from, and good riddance, we don't need them at all. And I would tell you that the vast majority of people are going to believe that lie because of the delusion God sends in their mind, so that they cannot be saved. That's a frightening prospect. It brings me no joy to say that. But you aren't going to sneak into the kingdom of God. You must come through simple faith in Jesus Christ as our only hope. Now, I'll acknowledge that even some here today question the rapture of the church. And it's not my intent to throw stones. I recognize I cannot point you to a chapter and verse of Scripture that says the church will be raptured out before the great tribulation. But I'm here to tell you that I believe it. And at a very high level, I'll give you an explanation as to why I believe it. And the first verse is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Thieves like to do their bidding at night because they're not so well seen at night. I read recently in the state of Georgia of a couple who awakened in the morning and found that their home had been ransacked and they had been robbed. People broke into their home while they slept. They didn't harm them, and they didn't awaken them. And by the time they were awakened, they had been robbed because during the night, the thief did his work. That's why so many people are installing cameras and alarm systems. And we have cameras everywhere here. You know, we've had some minor vandalism, nothing major. But it's amazing the numbers of people that frequent here after hours. I mean, early hours of the morning and late hours at night. So now there are cameras everywhere. If you come on the property, somebody's going to see you. And there's going to be a recorded image of your visit here. Not trying to discourage you. If God leads you here, just come right on in. But the truth of the matter is, we're trying to do our best to protect what God has blessed us with. But people have those kind of cameras in their homes and whatnot. Why? Because we're afraid of the thief in the night. He's designed his ploy to be virtually invisible. And such is the case when Jesus returns. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, that very well, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him." Now, can we just agree that if a thief is thieving and every eye sees him, he's not a very good thief? There is no chance he's going to get away with his thievery if every eye sees him. Oh, for hundreds of years, I suppose, people scoffed at that verse of Scripture, saying it's not possible that every eye on planet Earth can see him. The Earth is this great big sphere. So people on the back side of the Earth can't possibly see what's happening on the front side of the Earth, and vice versa. Well, now we all know, with the technological age, satellites and cable visions and all those kind of things, that it's very common for people to see what's going on around the world. Billy Graham once preached to well over 1 billion people around the world simultaneously through technology. So now we don't marvel so much that the Bible could be true, that every eye will see. But I got news for you. If every eye sees, he's not coming as a thief in the night. I think clearly he's describing two different events there. One is return for his church. He's coming to take his people home. The second is when he's coming to take over. And we have the prospect, if we're ready, to participate in both those. And boy, I certainly want to, and I'm sure that you do as well. You see, those who accept the truth of God's word and live lives that are ready to meet him have no reason for fear. I'm amazed at the number of folks I get to talk to on a recurring basis that are terrified at the prospect of death, that are terrified at the prospect that Jesus might actually come again, and they have to give an account for their life. Well, I got news for you. There's no reason for the child of God to be afraid at all. You say, "Preacher, that's kind of callous. I mean, we're going to miss our loved ones." You're right, but it's temporary. It's temporary. Hey, my dad's been in heaven now for 44 years. But the truth of the matter is, I'm going to see him again, right? He's not lost. He's not gone. He's just not in this earthly arena, but he's fully alive. My mom's been there now for 9 years. I have many friends and family members with the Lord, and I'm going to see them again. So while I certainly miss them, would give anything to get to talk to them again, it's a temporary separation, so I don't have to be fearful of dying because I'm ready if Jesus comes today. What's involved in getting ready, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Having faith in God's Word is critically important. Because if I don't believe God's Word's true, I'm not going to pay much attention to it. If I don't pay much attention to the Word, I'm not going to be pleasing to God. He's revealed himself in his Word so that we might honor him by living it out day by day. First step, recognizing in his Word that I am a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of that sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And then acknowledging that that's an expression of God's love for us. For in John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life." And acknowledge again Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. But that confession there is agreeing with God. As I agree with God about my sin, I'll turn from my sin. As I agree with God about the Word, I'll live out the Word. And that's what allows me to be ready when he comes, having trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then by faith embraced his Word, to the point that I'm living it out on a continual basis. You say, preacher, you got to be perfect. Well, I didn't say that. The fact of the matter is you're not going to be perfect because we're humans. We're going to fumble and fall. But our striving should be for that perfection and trust that God's grace is sufficient when we come short of that. That's what it takes to be ready should Jesus come today, and he might. But it also should be a source of joy for us because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, the Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. Think about that. You see, we can look forward to a great anticipation of the return of Christ because we as his children are going to be rewarded for our faithfulness. You say, what's the big deal about rewards in heaven? Heaven's going to be wonderful without rewards. And you're right. But the beauty of the rewards that we receive from God through our acts of obedience to his will become precious, priceless treasures that we can lay at the feet of our Savior to express our love and appreciation for all he's done for us. I don't know about you, but I want to have lots of rewards in heaven because I recognize that I owe Jesus everything. Apart from his becoming my sin and dying in my place, I would be hopeless. But the good news, he did come. And at God's appointed time, he became all the sins I ever committed and all that I ever will commit. And he paid the penalty for those sins, which was his death. But he didn't just die for my sin. He died for your sins and all the sins of the world, so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in his family and be able to look forward to, with great anticipation, his soon return. Does that describe us? If not, one of two things is true. Either you've not come to the place of knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and that can change in a moment. A simple childlike faith, acknowledging your need and that Jesus is the Christ. Having done so, then to place your confidence in his word and live it out each day through humble submission to his lordship so that when he comes again for us, we can hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How we choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and that we have the prospect of being ready continually. Lord, we're so very grateful for the forgiveness of sin, for the peace that passes all understanding because we know the God of all creation. We're grateful that you loved us enough to become our sin and pay its penalty. And we're grateful that you're God enough to have defeated death such that we can live forever in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that if one today does not know you as Lord and Savior, that something has been said or done, that this is the day of their salvation, that they would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved," and that nothing could hinder. But Lord, I pray for many here today who are as saved as this preacher, and yet, Lord, in a great many cases, not ready to meet you. Maybe those sins of the past have crept back in. Maybe we've let our guard down and been duped by the wicked one and now find ourselves again entangled and enslaved in the bondage of sin. How it must break your heart. We never forfeit our salvation, but certainly forfeit our fellowship when we allow known willful sin in our lives. Whatever the case might be, Father, I pray that you speak to that heart today. Remind them that you are sufficient for their needs, so that this might be the day of their turning from their sin and turning back to the Savior, that they might be fully ready, not only to make it to heaven, but to do so with rich rewards to lay at your dear feet as an expression of love and gratitude for your love for us. Have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. And for all you do, we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.